Please turn to the psalm that we sung in our opening praise tonight, the Psalm 127. For the very first verse of that psalm is our text. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. My subject, I have given the title, The Electoral Wipeout of Ecumenical Unionism in the Light of God's Word. I would have no desire whatsoever to merely offer a comment on the political affairs of this country based upon my views or my notions. But I do believe that it is a solemn part of a minister's duty as a prophet of God to stand up and examine all that's going on around in the light of God's precious word. Because what is taking place in the land does give us an indication of the workings of God by His sovereign providence, and is not to be ignored. It is most foolish to ignore what is taking place. God would have us to take note. And I want to do just that this evening in the light of God's word. There was a very definite change in the political framework of our country at the recent elections. And of course, few will have failed to have noticed that and taken it to heart. In this little part of our country, and I'm speaking about our general area around here, the Ulster Unionist Party, the party led until recently by Mr. David Trimble, held a dominant position for longer than most of us have lived. And their dominance in the area, indeed this is true for the whole of the province, was due to the influence of the ecumenical churches, principally the Church of Ireland. But that dominance has had a severe blow from which we hope it will never recover, but rather prove to be a terminal wounding. It has to be noted that already the people who have suffered in this election are complaining that the DUP is too closely allied with the Free Presbyterian Church. Well, I'll tell you this, the Free Presbyterians in Fermanagh, South Tyrone, have not got something in the region of 18,000 votes. I only wish we had 18,000 people in this area. Then there would be a real stir, let me tell you. But we don't. We don't have anything like that. Nothing like that. In truth, we don't even have a tenth of that. And so, it's rather foolish of those who would make such comments to suggest that Free Presbyterianism is the cause of recent changes. Now, I have no doubts that the prayers of Free Presbyterians have played a vital part in those changes. But it's not an allying of the DUP and the Free Presbyterian Church that has brought about those changes. And I'll tell you this, what's more, I would say that there's a large portion of Free Presbyterians who belong to no party. their sympathies are entirely with Dr. Paisley. But that does not mean that they are active members of the Democratic Unionist Party. But again, that's the enemy foolishly floundering about in the dark, looking for an answer. As I said, the local ecumenical politicians certainly suffered a blow. The Ulster Unionist Party in the Enniskillen area lost its leader. And the nose is very much out of joint of that party in Enniskillen. There's a certain solicitor there. I would suggest you give him a wide berth, for he's liable to take a bite out of you now. He's badly annoyed about it all. Hallelujah! I've longed for the day for the likes of him to be annoyed. For those men with wickedness have domineered the area and looked down their nose, that nose that's now very much out of joint, at everyone else who had an opinion contrary to them. The same happened in the other end of the constituency, where Mr. Ken McGuinness was a leading member, indeed the leader of the party in that area. He's now, of course, Lord McGuinness. More in keeping would be the title Loud McGuinness, but that's what they call him, Lord McGuinness. He felt it was time for him to come back out of retirement, and he'd show everybody how to go about the business, and he tried to stand for his party in the old area of which he was a candidate in former times. In the town area, the Dungannon town area, he had been the local councillor there for years, but they wouldn't have him in his own party in the town area. So he said, well, I'll go somewhere else, and finally he stood as a candidate in another area in Dungannon District Council, that of Clogher Valley. And he didn't even get elected. And yet that boastful fool had been saying, just a day or so before that, he wishes he had not resigned his seat in Westminster, but that had kept it on because he could easily win it again for unionism. Well, God brought him low. He couldn't even win a seat on the local council, which only required somewhere in the region of 1,000 votes, maybe even less, to get in. He couldn't even raise that much. God has his way. And I see the hand of God, and I rejoice in the hand of God, thus humbling those proud and boastful men before his providential rule. I wish to preach on this subject this evening, because, you see, I'm long enough in God's work to know the dangers that spring from success. And that's what alarms me. I'm more alarmed at this success now than I would have been at previous disappointments. I'm alarmed lest this success does harm. And I am anxious, therefore, to preach a warning message. And I pray, and I hope that you will join me in praying, and perhaps go a little further and assist in the spreading of this message by whatever means is possible. This message of warning of the dangers of success. But more authoritative than my experiences, more authoritative by far, is the Word of God. And it tells us plainly that of the dangers that can spring from such a success as recently was bestowed upon those who care for Protestantism in this province here. Failure. Failure in any sphere of activity. But we're thinking tonight of the political realm, so let's just deal with it. Failure in the political realm can, of course, bring disappointment. And with disappointment, there may be even a blaming of God. Now, that's reprehensible. That's a serious thing to blame God in the wake of failure. But, success can breed a sin that's even worse. Success can breed the sin of pride and cause those who have enjoyed success to reach out and take to themselves the glory that belongs to God. And I will say to you that my Bible indicates clearly to me that God will bear more patiently with someone blaming Him for failure than He will bear with those who dare to touch His glory. And that's why, in a sense, I tremble. I tremble for our little country, lest those who have seen success crown their efforts and their labors and granted them the support of the people to such a degree that they have been elected, I tremble lest that success should lead them to pride and cause them to forget the Lord. Such a result as that, such a sin as that, will close heaven above our heads and will cost us the blessing that brought about the good success in the first instance. The verse before us here, Psalm 127, verse 1, contains information that is beneficial, and it also contains an admonition that is timely. Let's read it again. For half the business of understanding God's Word is just reading God's Word. That is a vital, vital matter. People presume that if they glance at a verse, somehow or other they'll be able to work out what it means. No, the way to understand God's Word is to read it. Read it. Reading God's Word is like partaking of food. You don't take a bite and gulp it down. You chew it over. That's a necessary process. And when we read God's Word, we're chewing it over. Every time we read it, there will be some other word that will attract our attention. The sequence of the words, the formation of the phrasing, all these things will gradually receive our attention as we read and read and read. And so it's important, and I've said this so many times, though I hope you're not weary of me saying it, it is important. Except the Lord build the house. They labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. The watchman waketh but in vain. Let me start off by saying what the verse doesn't teach, because that's important. These words do not teach us that there is no need to labor and to toil in order to accomplish good. Doesn't teach that. It might appear at first reading to at least suggest that, but not in the least is that suggestion even to be found in these words. They do not teach us that there is no need for us to engage in labor and toil in order to accomplish good. It doesn't tell us that. The Lord is not saying that the good of our souls and the good of our family and the good of the nation generally will be accomplished without our involvement, without our toils, and without our labors. Doesn't say that. The good of our souls will not just happen irrespective of what we do.
the good of our family will not just take place whether or not we play any part. And the good of the nation will not be promoted irrespective of what the people within the nation do or say. No, we need to learn this fact here. In the grand scheme of things, man has his duty and his appointed labours. That's clear. That's evident. Individually, it is clear we can only harvest in keeping with our sowing by providence. We read Galatians chapter 6 tonight. We're reading our way through the Bible, so I didn't select that chapter. It was just the time to read it. But how providential it was, because we know that in Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 7, we're told that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he labour. There's a direct link. Cause and effect. One directly, indissolubly linked to the other. That's to be seen then in the common things of life. At an individual level. Nationally it's the same. Righteousness exalteth the people. But sin is a reproach to any. In Hosea, the chapter 8 and the verse 7. And it's always interesting to note how the prophets never failed to preach on these matters and press home these truths. Hosea chapter 8, the verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. That's a very familiar statement. It has entered the common language of the nation, though many people employing it may not recognize the biblical root that there is to the saying. They have sown the wind, they'll reap the whirlwind. There's a link between our labors and that which follows in our life, be that individually, be that nationally, or indeed be it spiritually. In the spiritual realm, my friend, be it known that whoever sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There is a direct link, I say, between what we do, what we say, what we think, what we believe, and what we will embrace in eternity. Oh, that man might recognize this. The Lord Jesus, as he looked out over Jerusalem, as recorded in Luke chapter 19, you remember what he said as he wept over that sinful city? Luke chapter 19. The verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You see, they had been foolish, hadn't they? They had turned their back on the gospel. They had rejected the Savior. And in their rejection, they were going to go on to crucify him in a very short time, within days of him saying that. And the consequence of that action would be a removing from them of the things that pertain to their everlasting peace. It's important for us to bear this in mind, men and women. That what we engage in
by way of labors will result for good or for evil in us entering a harvest eternally. In Matthew chapter 25, the opening verses, you have the parable of the virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins, as we know it, young women, half of whom were wise, half of whom were foolish. The foolish ones took no oil in their lamp. Didn't bother with that duty. Didn't give proper thought to the preparation. And the cry went up, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." And they had no oil. They weren't ready. They rushed off to find oil, and they came back again only to find that the door was shut and no entrance could be gained. Men and women, we have duties regarding our soul, regarding our affairs in this life, that if we do not perform, will result in loss and sorrow and grief. Know these words in the opening verse of Psalm 127 is not telling us you don't need to do anything. God does everything. That's not what it's saying. Indolence, slothfulness, carelessness, not attending to those duties which God has given us will bring a fearful harvest. In Proverbs, the chapter 6, we encounter one who oftentimes is referred to in the book of Proverbs. He's the slothful man. Proverbs chapter 6, you boys and girls, look it up now. We're giving you these references. God has written them here for your reading and for your learning and for you to understand. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're considering the verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? His answer? Yet a little while, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Don't make me get up and work yet. Don't make me attend to my duties yet. I have time enough to lie on for another while. This is the voice of the sluggard. This is the voice of the man or the woman who's not saved. Because God has given them duties. Duties that are every bit as real as the farmer's duty to attend to his farm and his livestock. Every bit as real as the tradesman's duties to attend to his employment. Every bit as real as the mother or the wife's duties to attend to the household. Every one of us have been given duties under the gospel that we should attend to. But you see, we're like the sluggard by nature. We say, not yet. I leave it off for a while. Tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll think about it. I was hearing just the other day of a man who just some time ago came to seek the Lord, sent for the minister. And he is a man approaching 80. And he sent for the minister. And he said, I need to be saved. Now he had been under the gospel for years and years and years. Members of his family saved. And they had prayed for him. But now here he was. And in the mercy of God he was saying, I need to be saved. I need to attend to the matter now. And he turned to his wife. And with tears running down his cheek, he said, won't you come too? And he named her. I'd like you to get saved with me today. And she said, no, you don't want to rush these things. Well, despite that response, he pressed on. It's as well, you know, for a very short time afterwards he had a fall. And whether it's linked to the things that happened sometime afterwards, he completely lost his mental capacity. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know any member of his family. And you could never have led him then to the Lord. May God have mercy on his wife. And may she learn. And we hope that she will. Not to put off this matter. Not to put off this matter. No, God is not saying we don't have duties to attend to, labors and toil to engage in, both in the everyday realm, in the ordinary affairs of life, but most certainly in the spiritual realm. And if we don't attend to them, then we will come to harm. I mentioned the sluggard. We heard his lamenting, "Oh, let me lie on for a while, let me sleep for a while." In Proverbs chapter 24, we see what comes of him. Verse 30, "I went by," this is chapter 24 of Proverbs, verse 30, "I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and nettles covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands." That's all he asked for. "So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man." You'll be robbed. You'll be robbed by not attending to duties. And my friend, you'll be robbed of your soul. You'll be robbed of heaven. You'll embrace hell. If you don't attend to those duties that God has ordained, we should devoutly, sincerely, energetically consider. No, these words in the opening of the Psalm 127 do not provide for us an excuse to do nothing. God's not saying here, you have nothing to do. Look again at what the verse says. "Except the Lord build the city, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." No, what these words are saying is this. Let not man think that his labors on his own will accomplish good. That's what God is saying. This is a rebuke to the pride of man. Don't let the builder think that he can build. For except the Lord build, they labor in vain that build it. Don't think the watchman can, by his watching, no matter how earnest he is, preserve the city. For except the Lord keep the city, it will be lost. The watchman's labors will be in vain. This is a rebuke to the pride of man. We are told here that we must labor. Yes, we must build. We must watch. But we are also told that our labors without God's blessing will come to nothing. That's the vital matter. Note the use of the word vain. And you know what vain means? It means emptiness. Void of any substance. "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And I want us therefore to look through this verse at these recent elections and the success that has been enjoyed. And let not any think, "I have done this. I have accomplished this. I have brought about this wonderful result." Let not any think that. But rather let them see this is the Lord's doing. I'm thankful for Dr. Paisley. a man who time without number has repeated to audience after audience after audience after audience, both in prayer meetings, public services, public gatherings, aye, and to the media, that except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. And I trust that all those who have entered with him into this recent success will bear it in mind as assiduously as I believe that he has borne it in mind. Paul the Apostle got it right when he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, I have planted, Apollos, a gospel laborer, has watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he that planteth is anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That sets it all in its context. That sets it wonderfully before our eyes. It is to be noted in Psalm 127, verse 1, that the Lord does not merely help, but he undertakes the whole work. It's a strange paradox. I must work, but my work is as nothing unless God works. God undertakes the whole work. The whole work. Paul says, I have planted, that was my duty. Apollos watered, that was his duty. But nothing would have come of either of our labors had not God given the increase. Had not God worked. And God's work was the whole of the work. God's work was the whole of the work. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and the verse 17. And I can do no better than to point out these verses to you, for they will do more by way of explaining the truth that I'm seeking to set before you than all my attempts at explanation could ever possibly accomplish. Jehoshaphat is the king here. He's being invaded by the Moabites. He's cried unto the Lord for help, and the Lord gives him direction. And you'll see what is told to Jehoshaphat in verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now let us recognize that here God is saying, I'll do the fighting. But I have to say that he was also proclaiming, I'll do the fighting if you're out there, ready to fight. You see the significance? They weren't going to have to labor. It wouldn't be by their efforts that it would be accomplished, this glorious victory over their enemies. But God didn't say, sit at home and I'll do it. Lie in your bed and I'll do it. No, he said, get yourself dressed up for war. Get yourself arrayed for war. Take your position out there on the battlefield. But you'll not need to fight. I'll do it. And in elections, yes, there has to be the calling on the people for support. There has to be an arguing of the case why they should reject one and give support to another. That has got to be gone through. But not for one moment think that such efforts, no matter how professional or skillful they may be, gets the victory. It's God that does it. It's God that gives it. And that's what the Lord is saying. Except the Lord build the house. The best efforts of men, without the intervening grace of God,
is futile. Good success may quickly blind us to these truths, you know. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, long before Israel entered into the promised land, God issued a warning to them. And it's a warning in which He sets before us the inclinations of the natural heart. I'll not take time to read a lengthy portion, but if you read the first part of the chapter, you'll see how that the Lord is bringing them into the land that would be full and bountiful, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then He says in verse 10, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee in, or brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You see, success tends to make you forget the Lord. Oh, rather may recognizing the hand of God at work in our land drive the people of God to their knees. Should we forget these truths, a great penalty, a most severe penalty, will come upon us. Read the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 8, particularly verses 19 and 20. You know, the penalty is demonstrated very clear in the fall of the Ulster Unionist Party. The Ulster Unionist Party gave to this wee province the slogan a long time ago, "For God and Ulster." The Ulster Unionist Party in its formation was led in many instances by prayerful men. Perhaps the best known of the leaders of the Ulster Unionist Party in the past, which was the party of our forefathers, may not have been all that we would wish them to have been, but the second rank of leadership, right down to the grassroots, contained thousands and thousands and thousands of men and women who loved God, and who in the conflict they were engaged in at the opening of the last century, in the early 1900s, were on their faces before God for His intervention. And the humbling of it that we have seen in the last little while, and it's not over with yet. That's what happens when a people forget God. The Ulster Unionist Party has followed the spiritual leadership of the ecumenical churches. It's followed the Church of Ireland. It's followed the Methodist Church. It's followed the Presbyterian Church, and it's followed it to its ruin. I'm praying, you know, that Ulster, in turning away from the thinking of Ulster Unionism, will be turning away from ecumenical thinking. That's what I'm desirous of. That's what I am looking for. I'm parting the petals and the leaves, you see. I'm not just standing admiring this wonderful blossom that has arisen, but I'm parting the leaves and the petals, and I'm looking down to the roots, and I'm seeing what I trust is true, that this thinking is coming from a new attitude toward the things of God. That's what I'm looking for. Not just the rejecting of a political party, but a rejecting of the ecumenical movement. That's what I want to see. And that's what you ought to pray for. Don't think that the victory has been gained. Don't think this is all we've got to do now. Years ago it was so common that the old car battery wouldn't do the job it was supposed to do. Cars were much more difficult to start than they are today. And frequently you'd push it. Some of us even got used to being able to push it on our own and jump in and slap her into gear and get her going. Never thinking of the consequences if you stumble and fall and don't get in and off she goes on her own. You didn't give a thought to that. But that is what we used to do. We used to have to park on a hill and make sure you had some sort of a little run, and that made life even more advanced than having to push it. Gravity did the work for you. But many's a time I've seen cars been pushed, and if you were pushing them still, they wouldn't start. And at the back, there's nothing more wearisome than pushing a car. You have no idea of hard work till you've pushed a car, and you can only go about 30 steps before your tongue's in danger of being stood on as you're pushing. And the man is a time as you're pushing along, "Will you let out that clutch? Hurry up and let it out!" And of course the speed wouldn't be great enough, and the clutch was let out, and and it was dead stop again. Hadn't got enough speed up. Anxious to stop this toil and this labour. Get it over with. Stop pushing too soon. Beware of that, Christian. Beware of that. We need to redouble our efforts. There's been a cough or two from the old engine and it looks hopeful. Another push or two and maybe she'll fire up and she'll start. That's what we're saying. Let's keep pushing that we may see a real turning unto God. We will preserve ourselves and we will preserve our children from great affliction if we learn the truth that God here utters in these words. We want to see our city built. We want to see our city kept. We want to build the things that God would have us to build, and we want to see preserved the things that God would have us see preserved. But we have duties to perform in order that that will be accomplished. Make sure you do your duty, Christian. Make sure you do your duty. Let me just quickly close by saying that these words call upon us to give the Lord His rightful place in our hearts and lives. Except the Lord build a house. So before I lay a block or a brick, I've got to say, God's got to be in this work. Is God in all I'm doing? Is God pleased with the direction I'm taking? Is the Lord in my work? Let's give Him the proper place. Let us seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all things will be added to you. David, and this is a psalm of David. It's a psalm of David, you know, that was for Solomon. Solomon was a wise man, and yet he's been given advice here. And the wisest of men needs the advice of Psalm 127. David said on another occasion, Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness, my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." Look at all the things the Lord was to David. There really was nothing else in David's life that the Lord did not take precedence. The Lord, he says, is my strength. He's my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and Him, and He in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. That's the place to give the Lord. And when you give the Lord that place, then good success will attend your life. These words of David didn't leave much room for David to claim any honor in any success he gained.
And he gained much success on the battlefield, in the realm of diplomacy. He was a wonderful king. He saw his nation prosper. He saw his kingdom expand and expand and expand. But in saying what he does in Psalm 144, he leaves no room for him to say, and by the way, I did such and such. He doesn't leave any room for that. The Lord is my strength. He's my goodness. He's my deliverer. He's my high tower. The Lord's my everything, as the old chorus says. God send us a day when Ulster says that. The Lord's my everything. Let me close by just asking you, is He your everything tonight? He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. You see, we owe everything to Him. We owe everything to Him. Young people, is Christ your everything? Do you love Him with all your heart? Do you belong entirely to Him? Oh, I hope you do, because you see, except the Lord build the house, we'll not build it. Except the Lord keep the city and watch over it and preserve it and protect it, the best efforts we make will not protect it. We need the Lord. Ulster needs the Lord. May Ulster be turned more and more to Him. That's our prayer. May you turn to Him tonight if you're not saved. Let's bow together. Oh God, our Father, we desire that You would apply Your word tonight, spoken in feebleness and weakness. But oh God, be pleased. Oh, be pleased to make it to accomplish that whereto Thou hast sent it. Lord, we have often thought that a bird can drop a seed and it can grow. Lord, we have been feeble tonight, but oh, may some of the seeds we have dropped grow to the glory of God. Answer prayer, we ask of Thee, and bless our country. Oh, bless our country. May people see beyond the politics and see the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.